Hey there, church family. I pray that your morning is going well. I pray that wherever you are, whenever you're joining us, that you, as you are watching this service, you are just experiencing the blessing of what it is to be in the presence of our Lord. I miss you and I love you. And I know that in this season of separation, it can be difficult. But at the same time, I know that the God who is over all things is who is uniting us in this season and in this time. And I'm confident that God is doing incredible things in you and in me. The last several weeks, we have been in a series that we have been walking through the letter of 1 John. We've titled this series, Signs of Life. And this week, as I've been praying and I've been preparing, I've been dwelling on the reality that there is one thing that unites every generation and every culture of humans since the very beginning of time. And that thing that unites us is a quest for love, a quest for acceptance, a quest for affection, a desire for value and safety and community and family are all quests to find and cultivate or express love. The heartache that you may be experiencing this week and in this season as we are separated from one another and unable to show signs of affection like handshakes and hugs and physical presence is a desire to give an outlet for your love and to receive love. And that is something that has united humans across every culture and every generation throughout history. Nat King Cole used to sing a song, and the refrain in that song was, "The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return." The truth of the matter is, every song that we sing, every story that we tell is some form of an expression of that universal human experience of searching for true love. Whether it's a song about discovering love or losing love, a story about learning to love yourself or learning to love a way of life, an epic hero journey is ultimately a hero's attempt to preserve and protect a people that he loves, or a way of life that he loves, or a standard of what is right or wrong that that hero may love. It's all a longing for and a living out that search for love. And that search for love is ingrained into every single human experience. And that's because it is ingrained into human nature to need love, to receive love, and to give love. But our understanding of love, though it's inherent to our hearts and it's inherent to our natures, it's also clear from human experience and from God's word that love is something that we have to learn. Love is something that we grow in over a period of time. Love is something that must be taught to us and defined for us. And there are myriads of definitions of love that are competing for our attention and competing for our acceptance. Our fairy tales and our romantic comedies will define love as epic, life-altering romances that happen at the very first moment that you see one another. And so it ingrains in us this quest for what is defined as true love in the heart of every little girl and even every little boy as they see what it is to be the hero and the heroine or the hero and the damsel in distress. But we also hear very different definitions of love from others in our society and social progressive circles and academia that would tell us that love is nothing more than a social construct or a sexual encounter or some form of unconditional acceptance of the choices that we make in this life. But my question is, what happens when that search for love falls flat? When the definition that we have of love is found to be wanting, when that love isn't epic, when it isn't lifelong, what happens when it isn't love at first sight, or when that encounter or that experience doesn't fully satisfy you? What about when you have that disagreement and that person who is supposed to love you unconditionally disagrees with you, disagrees with a life choice? What happens when our definitions of love fall short? And the truth is, in a broken world, you and I should expect to find broken definitions of love. We should expect to be influenced and even find in our own hearts and our own minds broken definitions of love. Because when we're left to ourselves, human beings are always defining love in incomplete and inadequate ways. And when and where we find love defined incorrectly, we'll find suffering. We'll find suffering in families. We'll find suffering in society. We'll find suffering in our own hearts and our own experiences as we search out into the world looking for love and not finding it, at least not finding it in the way that we expected or defined. So our quest for true love is, if it is going to actually be successful, we have to ask the question, what is true love? What is the definition of love? What is the right picture of love? And that's where God's word, and particularly this letter of 1 John, speaks into your life and in my life. I want to look near the end of the letter of 1 John in 1 John chapter 4 this morning at verses 7 through 21. John writes to his audience, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brothers." In this letter that we have been studying, John is writing to a rattled people, people who have watched those that they loved and that had declared a love for them, that had declared a love for God, leave. And their faith is shaken, and they are questioning whether or not they truly understand this thing called Christianity and this person who is God. And John is writing to this rattled people to give them assurance of their faith, to give them assurance of their salvation, to give them assurance of their relationship with God. And in this letter, which we will see over the next 3 weeks, John is going to give them, and through them, you and I, signs of life, evidences of our faith, fruits that should be part of our lives and our everyday experiences as Christians, that are signs of the reality that we are truly saved. He's going to give us tests of our faith. But what we started with last week is that the understanding that the three big fruits of faith or signs of life that John highlights in his letter are rooted in John's understanding of who God is. How we live our lives, what are the signs of the life that we have in God, must reflect who God is. And so last week we talked about John's first theological statement in this letter, that God is light. And we talked about how that meant that he is morally perfect and he is perfectly true and trustworthy. So he is the standard of what is morally perfect, what is righteous, and he is the standard of what is true. But here John says to us twice in these verses, not only is God light, God is love. John's theology is rooted in these two bold statements: that God is light, he is morally perfect, and he is absolutely true. And God is love. When we come to these verses and we come to that concept of the fact that God is love, we need to make sure that we pause for a second and ask ourselves, what is John saying? Or better yet, what is John not saying? First thing that we have to understand is John is not saying that God is loving. Though God is loving, and we know that, and he loves us, when we redefine John's statement in this way, from God is love to God is loving, we have downgraded what John has actually declared. You see, when we say that God is loving, we are saying that God functions, God acts according to a definition of what love is. And when we think about it that way, that means that we have to go and we have to find that definition of love somewhere else, which means that the definition of love is off over here and God works in accordance with that definition. We're saying that something else defines how God interacts with the world. We have to look away from God for the definition of love. John tells us, though, instead, that God defines love. He doesn't merely act according to a definition of love. Instead, his actions define love. God is love. Love is defined by God. It's not something that is over or separate from God, but something that flows out of him. Second, we see that we cannot take this statement, God is love, and put an equal sign where that is. We cannot say that God equals love and then flip it around and say that love equals God. John is not saying that love is God. We cannot invert this statement and say it that way. When we do that, we elevate love to a place that it does not belong. We elevate love to deity. And there are plenty of examples throughout human history and even in our culture today where people deify love, either through a god or a goddess like Cupid or Aphrodite or any others. But we see this happening in our own hearts, in our own lives, when we allow this human desire for love inside of us to define our lives. Instead of it being something that is inside of us that drives us on a journey to find something beyond the love, which is God, God has put this longing inside of our hearts for love for the purpose of driving us past love and ultimately to him who defines love. But when we make love God, whether we choose to live our lives seeking love in everything that we do, longing for it, instead of realizing that it's there to give us a desire for God, then we have deified love. And we cannot do that. John does not leave us room for that in this passage of Scripture. So John's not saying that God is loving. He's not saying that love is God. And he is also not saying that God is only love. A lot of times when we come to this passage of Scripture, we want to say, well, we ask the question, you know, when you think of God, what comes to your mind? And for many of us, the very first thing that comes to our mind is, well, God is love. And so we want to define God by love. But the truth of the matter is, love is not the definition of God. God is the definition of love. Love is an important characteristic of God's nature, namely the way that he interacts, first within himself, within the Trinity, but also in how he interacts with his creation. But love does not define the character and the nature of God. God is infinitely more complex than any one individual attribute. Think about it this way. When we think that God is only love, then it shouldn't be a shock to us that we have trouble with passages of Scripture that talk about God's wrath, or passages of Scripture like in Proverbs 6 where it says God hates. How can a God of love be a God who hates? How can a God of love be a God of wrath? It's because we have pigeonholed God into this one statement that God is love. But God is light. God is spirit. We understand also that God is jealous. God has many different attributes. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is all of these things. We can't boil God down to any one attribute. God is not simply and only love. He is many different things, but love is defined by God. So if that's not what John is saying, what is John saying? Well, first and foremost, John says that love is from God. God is the source of love. If you look in verse 7 of chapter 4, John tells us, "Let us love one another, for love is from God." God is the source of all love in all of the world. Love is every bit as much a creation of God in this world as anything else. If we want to understand what is love, we must go to the source. We must go to the prototype. We must go to the one who is the definition of love. And therefore, if we are wanting to love in this world, to love one another well, to know what we need to be looking for when we are looking for love, then we need to go to the source. We don't need to go to some cheap ripoff. We don't need to allow things that are less than God to define what only God can define in our lives. It shouldn't shock us when we look at inadequate definitions that we find inadequate sources of love and incomplete definitions of love. And so it shouldn't shock us when the love that we're expecting to find eludes us our entire lives, because we haven't gone and looked for the authentic love that is ultimately from God, that is the source of love. Think about it this way. My dad used to tell me the story about, and I worked as a bank teller for a period of time, as many of you may know. And my dad told me the illustration one time that when U.S. Treasury agents are looking for counterfeits, or they're preparing for the job of identifying counterfeit bills, there's no reason to go looking at counterfeit bills, because counterfeiters are constantly finding new ways to replicate or duplicate the originals. Instead, what the Treasury agents and others must do is they must go and they must be so familiar with what a real dollar bill looks like, what a real note looks like, that they cannot be fooled by anything else. You see, if we allow some cheap knockoff to be what we look at for love, then when love doesn't meet that cheap knockoff, we're going to be left longing, heartbroken, and our lives are going to be left in pieces. But when we go to the Lord, who is the definition and the source of love, and come to allow Him to define love for us, then we can love well, and we can look for the right kind of love that actually fulfills that need that is inside of us. So that begs the question, if God is the source of love and He is the one that defines what love is, what then does love look like? And John tells us in these verses that love is exemplified by God. So what does God's love look like? First, that's the best question. God's love looks like something. God's love is visible. In verse 9, we see this. This is the love of God, or in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Throughout this letter, John is talking to these people and he is reminding them that God took on flesh. God doesn't merely just love in word. God doesn't merely just love in emotions. God doesn't merely just love in intentions. God's love is a love in action. He proves His love to the world in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact that God did not remain in heaven when the world that He created was in peril and in danger, but instead clothed Himself in the frame and frailty of humanity and entered into the world and walked among us, is a manifestation of His love. It is the physical representation of the emotional capacity of God for love. You see, love is something that must put on clothes. Love by itself is not something that another person can experience unless we act upon that love. So God's love is an acting love. It is a visible love. It is a manifested love, and it is done in such dramatic fashion. This verse right here, verse 9, is very much the counterpart to John 3:16, which many of us know. For God loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. What's interesting about that verse right there in John 3:16 is that so is often misinterpreted by many of us. We often think that that so talks about the magnitude of God's love. But that so is a Greek word that should be translated a little bit differently. It should be translated, God loved the world in this way that he sent his Son Jesus Christ. You see, that so means in this way, meaning that God's love looked like something. The magnitude of God's love comes from what God did, not that one little bitty word, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Instead, God loved the world so much that he did something, and his love was an action. His love was visible. But his love is also sacrificial. God's love is visible. God's love is sacrificial. In verse 10, we read this. It says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who is our substitute. We've talked about in past what that word propitiation means. It means the one who bears the burden, the one who takes upon himself the punishment as a substitute. God's love is a sacrificial love. God's love is not just in it for himself. God's love is willing to pay an extravagant price for the well-being of those that he loved. Jesus did not just come to walk around with us and to develop fellowship with us and to have cuddles and everything else with us. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die, because his death was what was necessary for us to experience God's love, to experience God's fellowship. Love requires sacrifice. John 15:13. Jesus says this, greater love is no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Do you hear in there the sacrifice that Jesus is about to show for his disciples and to the world as well? That true love is a sacrificial love. It's willing to give of yourself for the sake of somebody else. Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus calls into question the love that we have for the Father and the love that we have for him. And it's in that verse that he tells us that no one who does not hate father and mother and brother and sister is not worthy of him. Our love for God requires a sacrifice. Jesus commands us and challenges us in the New Testament and in the Gospels to count the cost of faith. Love requires sacrifice. We see that in marriage, that the blueprint of a good marriage is leaving father and mother. It's a sacrifice of the life that you once had in order to cling to a life that is ahead of you. True love sacrifices. And that sacrifice is for a purpose. God's love is visible. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is selfless. In verses 9 and 14, we see that notion that God did this. God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him, verse 9. And then in verse 14, we read this. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't sacrifice for no purpose. Jesus didn't enter in, just like he didn't enter in the world to just have a sweet fellowship and sing kumbaya with people. He came to pay a price. That price was for our benefit. True love sacrifices for the benefit of somebody else. True love is others oriented. True love is outwardly focused so that we are constantly thinking about what is good for someone else. There's a video series that I've been training that I've been going through on relational wisdom. And one of my courses this past week had a video about a bunch of middle school kids. And it was about several middle school football players. And these middle school football players contrived a plan behind their coach's back where they came up with their own two plays. And their goal in this play was to not score. The first play, the quarterback broke away and he ran and he had a clear lane for the touchdown. And at the very last second on the 1-yard line, he took a knee. And the whole crowd didn't understand what in the world was going on until the very next play, when those players talked to their coaches and they urged the coaches to put one specific player in. This little boy is a little boy with learning disabilities, with social disabilities, and he was a part of the team, though he was not physically capable of really participating. And these middle school boys had coordinated this one event so that this kid could get the touchdown. They sacrificed. They sacrificed the glory for themselves in that moment. Why? Because they wanted to give him the experience of a lifetime. And in doing that, they learned a valuable lesson about what is love. True love is not ultimately about getting something for me, but giving something to someone else. And that there is greater reward and greater joy in experiencing someone else's happiness and someone else's joy and being the one who made that possible than in ever clawing and fighting and trying to get my own way. Our world is full of people who are fighting to get what they want, who are fighting to get their own pleasure first, to get ahead of everyone else. But true love thinks about others and is oriented around others. So God's love is visible. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is selfless. God's love also is a love that initiates. In verses 10 and verse 19, John tells us, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, verse 10. Then in verse 19, it says this, we love because he first loved us. God's love is rooted in who he is, not in who we are. We often live and work and function in this life how we interact with others and how we dispense our love is we live in this tit for tat, back and forth, transactional kind of mode that, well, if you are worthy of my love, I will give you my love. And I will try to earn your love. And we give in this give and take relationship where we barter for one another's love. That's not how God functions. God doesn't wait for us to earn his love. God does not wait for us to love him. If that had been God's plan, then God would have been waiting for eternity, because scripture tells us that because of our brokenness and in our sin, we are running from God. John tells us in his gospel that we love the darkness more than we love light. We are not willingly running to God on our own. The only way that we could experience God's love is if God loved us first. And that's what he did. He entered into this world because he loves us, because he is love. I get the question all the time, how in the world could God love a broken and sinful and rebellious world? And sometimes I have the tendency, even in my own heart, in my own life, when I know that I've sinned, I know that I failed the Lord, I know that I am running from him, I ask God that question, God, how in the world could you love me? The answer is simple, because God is love. He cannot but love. He loves us, and so he initiates love on our behalf. He is the one who stepped off of the throne. And so maybe you're in a situation right now where you're sitting back, and because of your pride, because of your anger, because of your frustration, because of whatever it may be, you have your hands crossed and you're, well, I'm not moving until they do. God's love is the love that moves forward first. God's love is the one that seeks the reconciliation and seeks the redemption and seeks out and sacrifices for the healed relationship. That's how God loved you. That's how God loves me. In his son, Jesus Christ. God placed that love-shaped hole inside of every single one of us to drive us to the God who is love, draw us to God who is love. And the where we find God's love displayed for you and for me is in Christ's life and death and resurrection on our behalf. Because it was there that God initiated love. It was there that God displayed his love. It was there that God sacrificed for the sake of love, for your good and my good, for your salvation, for my salvation, that we might know and understand love, that we might receive the love of God. And in receiving the love of God, might be humbled by that love, and that we might respond with a love of our own for him, for his glory, for his kingdom, and for one another. Every quest is heading somewhere. It has a destination. It has a goal. Where is your quest for love leading you? Where we end up is oftentimes shaped by where we start. Have you started with a broken definition of what is love? A self-centered definition of love. A pleasure-oriented definition of love. An expectation that love looks like others serving me. It shouldn't shock you then when you don't find that love. Or when you find that love, you find it to be unfulfilling. Because God is the source of love. God is the one who defines love. And only God's love will ultimately fill that need, that universal longing in every human heart for love, for acceptance, for value, for purpose. So my question to you today is, are you loved by God? Yes. Have you received the love of God? That is in your own heart. Have you believed in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you believed that he died and that he was raised on your behalf? Have you confessed your sins and run to him and received him as your Lord and your Savior so that you are now called a child of God? If not, then I invite you to receive him as your Savior today. You are loved by God in a way that no human being could ever possibly love you, because God has sacrificed and paid the highest price for you. God died as an expression of his love for you. And he invites you into a relationship of love if you'll just surrender to him and let him define love for you today. And if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I would love to talk with you more. I invite you to call the church office, or you can email me, and I would love to talk with you more about how Jesus can be your Savior, how you can receive the love of God today. But maybe you're a Christian and you have received the love of God. Have you spent time dwelling on how God loves so that you can love others well? We're going to talk about this again in another couple of weeks, but this is how John starts and this is how John ends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And he ends in this way: this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brothers. Are you loving like God loves? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ like God loves? Are you loving your wife or your husband like God loves you? Are you loving your children like God loves you? Are you loving the world like God loves you? If not, then I invite you today to get on your knees and confess how you have been living out a wrong definition of love, and ask God here and now to give you a love, so that his love, so that you might love like him. I love you, Spring Creek, and I'm praying for you. God bless you.